this thought always in mind, and we mentioned some ideas about this during the Sunday school hour as well, that that as you go through the Bible, you look for Jesus. And I talked about the fact that a lot of these things are symbolic, and they represent spiritual things. A lot of things here on this earth, many, many things represent spiritual things. And, of course, Jesus is the giver and sustainer of all these things. We're going to see a little bit of that this morning. If you have your Bible with you, you might want to open to the book of Hebrews, and we'll still be in chapter number 1. Just briefly, I've mentioned this before, but let's go ahead and bring it up again as a way of moving us forward in this study. We know that God also spoke through the prophets. We mentioned that. We talked through all those dispensations. We came down finally to the dispensation of the law. Not that God's plan of salvation ever changed. It's always been the same. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That has never, ever been altered during the time of mankind upon this earth. And it's been that way since the beginning. It continues to be that way today. And yet we see God unfolding this truth in different ways throughout the years, not changing his method of salvation, not changing his plan of salvation, not changing his mind by no means did he change his mind about things, but he unfolded things and let things develop in certain ways, and those are the dispensations we spoke about. We didn't speak of the prophet era as being a time of dispensation per se. Of course, there was truth given during those times. And we might think that that was even more of a truth-giving in some sense, as God spoke directly to these prophets and then many times transmitted his truth to his people through those prophets. But the fact is they weren't really revealing very much new in the real sense of that idea. They were proclaiming, hey, God said this, now here comes some consequences because you didn't obey. That was one of the major things that happened with the prophets. And then, of course, they expanded, as all of these different periods of time have done. They expanded upon what God had already spoken with some new details, without a doubt. And we find that going on over into the New Testament time as well. You have many, many truths continuing on. They've been taught in various different ways, as we find in Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. A prophet is not always someone who speaks of the future. We kind of get that concept in our minds a lot of times too. Oh, he's a prophet. He knows what's happening in the future. The word is not exclusively tied to future events. The word just simply means someone who proclaims what God has given him to proclaim. In other words, he's not making it up himself. He's not telling you what he thinks or his ideas. He's saying, thus saith the Lord. It could be about things past. It could be about things that are happening right now. It could be about future things. Prophecy has any of those aspects to it. One way that people have define this is we think of prophecy as foretelling, telling the future. But really, literally, it is forthtelling what God has said, telling forth what God has revealed. So in a sense, we can all be prophets. But in the specific sense here, of course, we see that God revealed himself during all these different times, during all these different ways, through all these different people, and now he says he has spoken in a new way. I want to emphasize to you today that even though God spoke through the prophets, he spoke primarily through his son, Jesus Christ. And I mentioned that again this morning, that everything that we see, even in the Old Testament, is about him. Not to be too silly, but someone has put it this way, and that is that history is his story. And that's absolutely the truth. The focal point, the emphasis of everything in human history from the viewpoint of God, and it certainly should be ours as well, but from the viewpoint of God, the focal point of all history is the man, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. Everything, past, present, future, in God's way of dealing with things, focuses on him. And he says here, he hath spoken, God has, he hath spoken through his son. Now, grammatically, what's up on the screen here would put it more into our modern day, he spoke. I mean, that seems like a simplification, doesn't it? And we can say he spoke in a lot of different ways. We can say, well, he spoke about this or he spoke about that. Who talked yesterday? Well, pastor spoke. You know, whatever. Somebody spoke. That's fine. It can be just a simple meaning like that. Or it can also mean, you know, he spoke. He spoke. And we can emphasize it the way the Bible does here. He has spoken. He has spoken. There's a power to this. It's like, have you ever told someone, hey, this is the way it is. I'm telling you right now, this is the way it is. You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to look it up. You don't have to worry about it. This is it, all right? That's exactly what happened when Jesus came to the earth. You know, you might look at one of the prophets, or to put it in that sense, you might look at Moses as he's writing the first five books of the Bible and go, well, I mean, you know, that's a man. He might have missed on some of these things. We know he didn't. We understand that he didn't. But somebody might, you know, have that idea. Someone might say, well, you know, some of those other prophets, they're looking at things that are so spiritual that maybe they couldn't really comprehend it completely. Maybe when Ezekiel was looking at that wheel, maybe he was seeing a UFO or whatever. There are different ideas that people have about those things. Okay, you kind of give them a little leeway, I guess, because, you know, it is a human prophet, a human spokesman that God is using. We understand that God made sure that it came out right and made sure it was exactly what it was supposed to be. But, you know, someone might doubt those things. And someone might come to God, if this is in that imaginary world of my mind, you know. Someone might come to God and say, you know, well, okay. You know, you told Isaiah to tell us these things. What if he got some of it wrong? God could very well answer it this way. I have spoken. You want to look at those things and doubt them? That's one thing. But when I sent my own son down to the earth as a human being, when I, God can say, condescended to the earth as a human being, all of a sudden it's different, isn't it? All of a sudden there's a power, there's an emphasis, there's a finality as well to what is being said. Jesus was God speaking. Do you remember John chapter 1, what he is called? In the beginning was the Word. That's not just thrown out there lightly. In the beginning, Jesus was what God said. That's literally what's going on there. The word logos, the word, the Greek word logos, that which is spoken, that which is said. We could say it like that if we want to in John chapter 1. In the beginning was that which God said. Now when God says it, I mean all of those other ideas have to just run away. They all have to flee, don't they? He hath spoken in these last days. The writer of the book of Hebrews is not far removed from the time when Christ died and was rose again and ascended up into heaven. We're talking about just less than 100 years after that. We're not talking about something in way past history that he's referring to. And he said, in these last days, or in these latter times, in this final period of God's dealing with us here on this earth, there's some more things coming. But those things go back to God intervening directly again. Those go back to the time of the tribulation where God pulls back and allows certain things to happen, and then God intervenes directly again in a physical way even. But until that time comes, we're in what the Bible refers to in many places as the latter days, the last days. Timothy, we studied about that for a number of months, where he says you need to beware. In these latter days, there are going to be all of these problems coming in. And we've seen them, haven't we? We see them come and come and come. We see the world get worse and worse and worse. And we've been warned. We've been told this is going to happen in this period of time. It's not unusual to the history of man, obviously. But it was to let us know, both from the mouth of Paul writing to Timothy, both from the mouth of the writer of the Hebrews, both from many, many writers who warned us of these things. even the Lord Jesus Christ himself directly speaking, he said there will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes. There will be pestilence. There will be famines. There will be all of these things that will be happening. And then Jesus himself said, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet. We want to take all these things and say Jesus is coming back today. He could. I hope he does with all of my heart. He could. But he might not. It could be, as far as I could possibly know and discern, it could be another 1,000 years. It could be another 2,000 years. So when people keep start saying, well, this is happening, so Jesus will be back really soon. Or that is, Jesus himself said, no, there are no signs of this except for one thing, the sign of Noah. Everybody's just going to be going about their business, marrying, giving in marriage, just living their lives as like everybody else. And then Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night and surprise everybody. So when somebody tells you when he's coming, you know, maybe one of them's going to accidentally get it right one of these days. It could happen, right? You know, but they're not going to have long to revel in it. Either they're going to be in heaven or they're going to be here on the earth going through the tribulation. Either way, they're going to be going, oh, I didn't get that. That wasn't me. It was just pure dumb luck, you know, that it happened that way, because nobody, Jesus said, knows when it's going to happen but the Father. But he has spoken. He hasn't left us ignorant of what's going on. He said there's going to be this period of time known as the latter days, the last days. It's going to be this period of time during which there's this beautiful thing that he's created called the church. And we have that represented here this morning as a local church, a local congregation, a body of believers here in this place. And let me just hasten to say that with or without a pastor, this church goes on. I'm not the one that makes this be a church. Y'all were a church before I got here. You'll be a church after I leave. And if you keep the unity of the body here, God will keep using this church. And God will probably bring in the next pastor that you're supposed to have. And I'm praying and believing that it's going to not take all that long. But I'm just saying, I'm not the church. I'm not what makes this a church. All right? It is the church because that's the agency that God has placed here in order to continue his work in this location and help people like the Tyrians who are coming to spread the gospel to other parts of the world. That's why this exists. Not so that a pastor can be here and preach at you and make you mad and all those fun things that I get to do. That's not why. You're here because you're a body and you have things to do. That's part of this whole latter days. The last days are going to be the days of the church. What a glorious thing it is, where each individual child of God, each one who's been born again, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and is led by the Spirit of God and has the Word of God completely in front of them. The whole thing, the whole story, everything they need to know about God. God, in these last days, has spoken. It's that finality of don't add to this. Don't try to explain this away. Just read it. See what it says. Let the Holy Spirit quicken it to your heart. That's another one of those things we have to be careful about. I throw the words out there because it's true. The Holy Spirit does guide us and help us to understand these things. But primarily, when you're born again, and you have a new life in Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, everything you see changes. Everything, all things are become new, right? All things are become new. All of a sudden you look at everything, and especially the Bible, in a completely different way. All of a sudden it's not just this book where this mean God's telling me what to do and what not to do. All of a sudden it's explaining to me and giving me the ability to know the God of the universe, the creator of all, and I get to know him personally. What a change that is. What a radical thing that is to understand. And God, in these last days, in these latter times, has spoken. Don't change what he said. Don't try to explain what he said away from what it actually says. Don't try ever to add to it. There are many who have. There are many who have. We call them cultists, usually. But sometimes that infiltrates even into Bible-believing situations. And we hear something that sounds good. And we're going to get into one of those just a little bit even this morning here in this first chapter on into the second chapter a little bit as well of Hebrews as we get into the concept of angels. And I'm just throwing it at you now. We're going to get to that in a moment. Verse 2, he said, God hath in these days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We see his inheritance. The way God spoke was through his inheritance. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He handed over to him. And we find this in many places, including in the book of Revelation. We find him having the keys to death and hell. We have him find him having the keys to the kingdom. We find him inheriting all things, being given all things, having all the kingdoms of the world placed under his feet at the appropriate time. We see this inheritance and God speaking through that inheritance, speaking to us saying, this is my beloved Son. Believe ye him. Listen to him. God has spoken in this way. He spoke to us through Jesus' initiative. In other words, in the creation of all things. And we many times forget that it is Jesus who is the creator. He is the sustainer. If you go all the way back to Genesis 1, you find not the word Jesus or the word the Messiah, but you find God saying, let us make man in our own image. We find him involved, the Trinity of God involved in all of that. We come back to John chapter 1, which we already mentioned, and we find there that without him, nothing was made that was made. All things were made by him. I've had a number of discussions with Jehovah's Witnesses from that passage, because they don't believe that Jesus is deity. They don't believe that he is God. And I take them even in their own Bible to that passage, and before I read it, I ask them, who created everything? And they'll say, God did. I say, Jehovah God? Yes, Jehovah God did. Oh, okay. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In their Bible, it says the Word was a God with a little g. All right, they mess it all up. But anyway, the Word was a God in their Bible. The Word was made flesh, and all of that's fine. Sure, it's the Word, 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 Word. I go back, but who is it talking about here that says, without him was nothing made that was made? Whom? And they're like, well, God. Yes, but read back through the context. We haven't left the Word of God. The Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word created all things. He is the creative agent, and God has spoken through his Son. The very creator of all these things came down as a creature. Makes no sense to our minds. It can't possibly make sense to our minds. We call it the incarnation. Carn, you know, from the Latin words of carne and all that kind of stuff, and those words having to do with flesh, the incarnation, God coming into human flesh. Explain that to me when you get a chance, all right? Because I haven't been able to understand it yet, but I know it's true that God became a man. Why would he do such a thing? Well, it was of his own initiative again, as with all creation. It's because he knew what was necessary. He decided, if you want to put it that way, he deemed what was necessary. He declared what was necessary. He spoke. There must be shedding of blood for the remission of sin. But all of this other blood is just a picture. We're going to see that a lot in the book of Hebrews. All of this other blood of goats and bulls and everything else. Beautiful picture, important picture, but still just a picture. But there's one who had to come by his own initiative, by the one who created all things, and then by the image that he portrays. Wouldn't you just love to be able to look into the face of God? Right? I mean, it's hard for us as human beings to think of someone that we believe is real, right? But we can't see him with our own eyes. complicated sometimes, isn't it? And many people stumble on that, particularly unbelievers. Oh, you want me to believe in this? Jesus gave a really good explanation to Nicodemus, did he not? He said, you believe in the wind, but you don't see it. You see what it does, but you don't see it. Great explanation of the Spirit of God and how God is a spirit and all those things. But to see him as a person, as what we would understand as a person. Now, we know that Jesus was that. All right, we don't have any photographs. I get it. We don't have any paintings that are extant, still existing from that period of time of his face. Not even a shroud. There's not even that. Okay, we don't have any of those things to see what his physical self looked like. We have some indications. First of all, he didn't have long hair, probably. If that blow your mind, okay. But he was a Nazarene, and so people get it all mixed up with the Nazarite vow. Which was a vow of someone who wouldn't cut their hair in a vow to God. And so they mixed that all up and they made paintings of Jesus with long hair. Whatever. Likelihood is that he didn't have long hair. If you'll notice in the pictures, almost nobody in the pictures has long hair except him. Did that ever cause you to go, huh? You know? Anyway, not a big deal. I'm just saying it's just probably not the case. So we don't, those pictures that we see are going to have some, they're people's imagination about it. And again, we have some indication. He no doubt had a beard because Isaiah's prophecy talks about his beard being plucked out. So if you're going to get one plucked out, you got to have one, you know. And it was, you know, very common in those days, too, for men to have beards, particularly Jewish men. It was very common for them to have beards. It was not common for them to have really long hair. I don't know how long it was. Don't ask me. I haven't seen it either. But when I see the Shroud of Turin and it has that long hair image on there, I kind of go, probably not, you know. Just on that basis, probably not, you know. But we have some ideas, you know. We have an idea of the time in which he lived, what folks looked like during that time. We know that he was a Jew, completely a Jew. Both sides of his family had a long lineage within Israel. And so we know that, probably the olive skin, the black hair, dark eyes, those kinds of things. We have some image of what he was like. We know that he walked everywhere. The only time we have him writing is maybe his mother early on. We don't even know for sure about that. But when he comes into Jerusalem and the triumphal entry, he's riding on a donkey then. But that's the only time we see him having transportation. The rest of the time, he's walking, which was normal. And yet, he traveled a lot. If you follow his 3.5 years of ministry, you find him going way up here and way over here and way down here. He traveled a lot of miles on foot. And so we can imagine, you know, a little bit about what his body type probably was, like most people back then, probably pretty lean, you know, pretty muscular, that walking sort of body that we'd have to have and in that part of the world. So we get some ideas like that, but of course we don't get to see his face, and we would love to. One day we will. One day we will do that. Some folks had that opportunity back then. And in the Old Testament, time and time and time again, people were confronted with someone that the Bible doesn't say was Messiah, but so many times you'd read it, and Abraham and these men came, and then this one, different ones, and you look at it, and it's like, it talks about sometimes it being an angel, sometimes it talks about it being God, but we know that no one has seen the Father at any time. Jesus clarified that for us, didn't he? And then he said, but you've seen me. You've seen me. No man hath seen the Father at any time, but the only begotten Son hath revealed him. And that's physically and much more, of course. And we can look back and get an idea. And there were folks who, of course, saw him as he was here on this earth. And we long for that. And we do. We long to see him. But to understand that his image, as important as it is physically, and it will be important to us to be able to see him face to face. And I'm convinced that the only physical human image that we'll ever see of God will be Jesus Christ. That's my impression of things. From verses like this and others, where we talk about him being the fullness of the Godhead in human form. And it says here that he is the express image of God's person. He is what God, if you want to say physically, visibly, I guess is a better word, looks like Jesus. Now, if that's true from our eyes, just carry it on out that everything that God is was expressed in human form. Amazing. Was expressed in human form in Jesus, the man. Everything about God, his characteristics, all of them, were shown, were displayed, were explained in the person of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. We long to see him. I hope you long to know him, to know God. And I tell people sometimes that I'm dealing with, people talk about, you can't know for sure what you're talking about. These are good ideas, these are beautiful thoughts and all this, but you can't possibly know that. And I tell them I can, because I know God. And it blows a lot of minds, you know. But I do. I know God. How do I know him? Oh, I know a lot of what he's done. Sure. I know of his great glory. I've not seen it completely because that would kill me, you know. But I know some of those things. I've seen a lot that he's done. Yeah, but you've never seen him. Never seen him. All I have to do is read the pages of this book, especially the Gospels. And there he is, the express image of God himself in human form. And what a wealth of information, what a wealth of knowledge about him we get from the pages of the Word of God. And it is God. Jesus is God in every way. And yet, he expressed God in humanity. What a wonderful thing. What a great thing it is that God has done for us. And he goes on and talks about that he also provided by upholding all things. He said, who being the brightness and the glory of the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Interesting, it doesn't say by the power of his word, which is also true, but the word of his power is an important expression here. And the order of that expression is important as well. That there is a word, the spoken word, God has spoken. And that is the word of power. What God has said is extremely powerful. It is completely powerful. God has spoken. God spoke. The truth is settled once for all. It need not be fixed. It need not be changed. It simply needs to be understood and told. The word of his power. We remember as we think of him upholding all things. Remember the promises, the various promises, just one that I've mentioned up here, that Noahic covenant, that covenant that God made through Noah. I'm never going to destroy the world again by flood. And he said, you know, the seasons are going to come and go. And when you see all of these things, remember, God's still holding on. God's still in control. And guess who it is that's really in control? It's Jesus, the Word of power. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word of power is still sustaining everything around us. Who is God? Oh, he is Jesus. He is Jesus. And then we see, he said, when he had himself purged our sins. I think we know what the concept of purging is, getting something out. Think about that. Getting something out. He purged. Notice again the tense, past tense. Not that he will purge our sins. Not that he's going to send us to a place that the Catholic Church teaches from here that we'll go to purgatory, which comes from the word purge. All right? You'll go to purgatory and you'll get your sins purged over a period of who knows how many thousands of years, or maybe just hundreds, depending if you're not too bad. And then you'll be purged enough to go into heaven. By what? By suffering. You will suffer in a place that is just about everything that the Bible talks about of hell. Demons poking at you, flames all around you, darkness that is just complete. But the good news about their purgatory is that you get out, you see. But the condemnation that comes from rejecting what God has done to save you is that you do not get purged from sin ever, not in this life, not after this life. There is no other purging available, but thank God there is one that is complete and is efficacious and will completely purge from sin. It gets it out of us, takes it away. We've been talking a lot about that sanctification thing. That's our positional sanctification. In the eyes of God, it is finished. It is gone. He by himself has purged us. He's also has a perfecting work. This continues on. Oh, this verse is so full. You get to the end of the verse there. After doing all that he did here, after going back into heaven, and we talked about this in Sunday school and here, how he went into the Holy of Holies in the real tabernacle of heaven and sprinkled his own blood on the mercy seat, purging sin, you see. And then what did he do? He sat down. He sat down. Now, he's still working. He's making intercession for us. He's building us a home. Now, he doesn't have to get out there with hammer and nails, obviously. But in some way that we never probably be able to get until we get there and understand, he's preparing a place for us because he promised he would. And here in this verse, he says at the end of all these things that he did as he was speaking, as God was speaking by his Son, Jesus Christ, he said, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. There's a throne that was prepared for him once his work on earth was completed. And when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And when he rose from the grave, he never died again. When he raised up into heaven, he went into the Holy of Holies, we're told, and he sprinkled the blood, and then he came after purging our sins. He came and he sat down next to his Father on the throne. What a picture of completeness, of perfectness. The job is done. What is it the founder of McDonald's always said to his employees? Sorry, Ruth, to bring up the enemy, but it wasn't chicken nuggets that said it, so I'm sorry. Chicken knuckles, whatever. It was the founder of McDonald's, I believe he said, who had this phrase that he used, and apparently all their employees hear it a lot. If you have time to lean, you have time to clean. Right? Okay. If you have time to lean, you have time to clean. In other words, you're on the clock, okay? What are you doing lollygagging around? That's kind of the concept. You know, there's something that should be done. Don't make me come over here and tell you exactly what it is. You know you're supposed to be cleaning when you're not cooking or serving or whatever it is you do. Clean. Jesus is not up there either just hanging around waiting for time to end or cleaning up because there's nothing else for him to do. He sat down, finished his work of redemption. It's complete. It's 100%. He is off the clock as far as redemption is concerned because it's done for every human being that will ever receive it as the free gift of God. And now he's doing that work that only he can do as well, making intercession for us. Between us and the Father, our great high priest. Oh, this book of Hebrews. Oh, I don't know how far I'm going to get through it before I leave. There's just so much in here. We're going to get into his high priestly, I hope I get there in time. We're going to get to his high priestly ministry for us. And he is still continuing with that one. But that one's just, he can do that one just sitting down because he's sitting next to the Father. And there's this communication going on through the Son to us, through the Son to the Father. What a beautiful work Jesus Christ continues to do. He spoke by Jesus I can't get into it today. I don't have time. We're going to see how he's so much better than the angels. Let me give you just a little taste of what it's going to look like about this. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but this first chapter and even the second chapter begin to talk about Jesus being better than the angels, and there's a lot of details that we do want to get into. But why is that even brought up here? We know that. We know, it, obviously, Jesus created the angels, right? All things were created by him. Without him was nothing made that was made. The angels were made by Jesus. All right, so of course he's superior to the angels. Well, the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews, primarily, right? Written to Jewish people. The Jewish people have always, and even during that time, and even well before that time, had some issues with the idea of angels. All right? And it gets to the place where in their confused mind about certain things, they begin to at least get real close to worshiping angels. And guess what? As this moves on into the New Testament period, there are people who follow that same thing. Be careful what you follow. Be careful that people, when they start talking about things that are mentioned in the Bible, like angels, that they don't carry them into something that they don't deserve to be, that they are not. And that's what he's dealing with here in these first few verses here. The first thing that he wants to declare to these Hebrews, and by extension to us, is be careful who you really worship. Pay close attention to who you are worshiping. Make sure that you are truly worshiping Jesus and him alone. We'll develop that as we go. But let's understand this today, that as God says here, he spoke. If you don't remember anything else, remember this. That word is solid. That word is complete. The Bible that we have may not tell us everything about all of eternity, but about everything we need to know, especially the concept of redemption, salvation, the purging of sin. All right? Those things are declared and stated once for all, completely and perfectly in this book that we call the Holy Bible. Father, thank you for the day that you've given us. And thank you for this book that you've given us called the Bible. And thank you for the blessing it is to know that you have spoken to us, that you've not left us out in the wilderness here to just try to figure it all out on our own, because we're not able to do that. And you know that. And you love us. And so with all the other work that you've done, the work that you said by sending your son, as he went away, he said he was going to send us another comforter. We're not alone. Your Holy Spirit guides us and continues to show us from your word all those things we need to know about you. Father, help us to relate ourselves to you as we should. Help us to accept who we are in Christ Jesus. Help us to build upon that foundation by doing our best to serve you. I pray these things, Father, in